Amen. Thank you so much. We pick up the scriptures of the Nativity again in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Emmanuel, God is with us. Who's coming for Christmas? As a kid, I remember vividly our grandparents coming, and I couldn't wait till they got there. We loved them and always were glad to see them, but especially at Christmas because they brought gifts and grandmom's homemade Christmas cookies. Amazing. When they got there, we knew that that meant it was almost Christmas. As an adult, even today, our kids are coming home for Christmas. Can't wait to see them. How we've missed them. Home isn't quite complete without them being home. We've called to see if they were coming and when they were arriving. We've planned their favorite meal. We cleared the stuff out of their bedrooms and cleaned off their beds. But this year, COVID Christmas, it's not a normal Christmas. Some will be coming. Some will be gathering. But it's not quite the same. We're limited, perhaps, even family to 10 gathered around the table. Friends, grandchildren, cousins, in-laws and outlaws, neighbors, not as usual. But the big question is God coming to your house? Is God coming to you this Christmas. For that's the point of the passage. Emmanuel, God is with us. 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 I've been doing a sermon series during this Advent season on the amazing Emmanuel, following the greatest hero of all time, Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the reason for the season. Jesus, the centerpiece of all of our Christmas season celebrations. Jesus, the incarnate, living Word of God. God among us. The heart of the Christmas gospel, the message and meaning. God with us. We can clear out all kinds of less significant details and trim off unnecessary peripheral issues. Boil it all down to the basic point that God came to be with us. Emmanuel. I want to think about what that means to us tonight here in COVID Christmas 2020. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not irreverent. God is with us is not an irreverent statement. For Jesus, said over and over again, was and is God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus. Not merely an angel, not just a prophet or a son of a prophet. Not simply a godly man or a great moral teacher, but in fact and reality, God himself with us. Now if I claimed I was going to be with you, that might mean something. But if I claimed to be God with you, that would be crazy and certainly irreverent, even to the point of blasphemy. God exists, and I'm not him, and neither are you. Jesus was fully God and fully human, truly God, truly man, incarnate. And Jesus claimed to be God, not just godly, as we hope to be like him, like God, but to be God, actually be God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, we hear Jesus say, I and my Father are one. And the Jewish leaders picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy. They knew what he was claiming. And so should we. That Jesus was fully God. The triune God. In John chapter 14, he's talking to Philip and he says, the one who has seen me has seen my Father. Amazing. Emmanuel. God incarnate. To the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. Thus taking the name Jehovah gave for himself to Moses at the burning bush. Tell them, I am sent you. So, Jesus' own claim to be the eternal, self-existent, sovereign deity is clear in scriptures. What are you going to do about that? Plus, Jesus received worship as God. The Magi came and worshiped him. Matthew chapter 2 verse 11. Jesus walked on water and calmed the sea, and the disciples worshiped him. It says in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus gave sight to the blind man that was blind from birth there at the pool of Siloam. And the blind man with restored sight came and bowed and worshiped him. And Christ accepted that worship. No God-fearing, self-respecting, holy angel would ever accept worship. That goes to God alone. No good moral, merely mortal man would dare accept worship if he weren't God. So you see, Jesus claimed to be God. He received worship as God. And Jesus is called God throughout the scripture, plain and clear. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John chapter 5, verse 20, listen to this. Same author who penned the gospel in his first letter says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." No ambiguity, no diminished clarity there. So if Jesus claimed to be God, received worship God as God, and is called God in Scripture, what are we to do with this? If that's the case, think about what that is saying to us tonight, here in the end of 2020. You see, that means that Jesus didn't set aside his deity to be born human. He set aside and laid aside his glory, but not his divine attributes or any part of his divinity. The miracle, mystery, and marvel of the incarnation. I love reading this passage every Christmas from Max Lucado in his book, God Came Near, The Wonder of the Incarnation. Listen as I read his words. "The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness, sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given elbows, eyebrows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him, and had a synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons. Imagine. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or even vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired, and his head ached. Sounds irreverent? Perhaps. Because over the years, we've wrapped the Christ of Christmas in a shroud of sentimentalism. Maybe our Christmas familiarity has taken the potency out of the reality of this historic fact, the truth of scriptural record. If you had been in Bethlehem, in the Bethlehem stable, 2,000 years ago, you would have seen, heard, smelled the same sights, sounds, and smells of a horse stable, a barn on a horse farm, in Howe, Colts Neck, Farmingdale, Flemington, or Freehold. Emmanuel, God is really with us, and that's not irreverent to consider. And so, he is not irrelevant. Emmanuel, God is not irrelevant. God is with us. That's got great significance and relevance to us tonight. I know that it's a constant challenge how to make God relevant to high school kids, college students, young adults today. It has been for generations. In a world where secular culture and lifestyles seem to make God so distant from Bethlehem, and life in our lives so different from back then. Well, the church doesn't seem to relate to what concerns me every day today, we hear. So God and religion becomes only a Sunday morning thing, or Christmas Eve. And then the rest of life, as if God doesn't exist today or is actually with us. But Emmanuel means that God is with us today, then in Bethlehem, and now in Bricktown. It means Jesus experienced much the same things that you and I experience today. It means Jesus felt many of the same feelings, the same thoughts, lived in this world just as we do today, but without sin. Don't mistake the fact of Christ's divine sinlessness. Because of his virgin birth and incarnation, he escaped the original sin of Adam, the first Adam, to become the second Adam, to be our Savior. Jesus knows exactly what we need because he's been there. Jesus knows exactly what we feel because he's been here and is here with us. I used to think, living down in the country, down in Salem County, people would move in from the city, whatever city that was, into the country, down in Elmer. People would kind of look sideways at each other and say, well, he may live here, but he's just not one of us, right? And I must admit, being a Jersey Shore native myself, born in Ocean City, born at the shore, we would often look down our nose at the Bennies or the Shoebies, say, well, they're not locals, right? But Jesus, he was and is one of us in the best sense of the word. Emmanuel, God is with us. You can count on that. Not only did God become human and dwell among us, He continues to be with us every day, no matter what we're facing today. All the uncertainties, all the ambiguities of our time, God knows. For He is Emmanuel with us. The powerful truth of the Christmas gospel is the comfort and joy of His presence. He says to each one of us, as He did to His disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Through thick and thin, through joys and in sorrows, in the agony and ecstasies, in the stress and the rest, God is with us. And that can change your life. I hope that it grips your heart tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would come and be with us in such a profound and powerful way that You would actually enter in to our hearts as we make room for You tonight. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill every hollow and aching part in our hearts and minds. Fill every void and vacuum in our lives. Fill every single place with Your powerful presence, that we might be filled with joy and peace tonight and whenever You call. Amen. As we come tonight, I'm going to invite the ushers to come and receive the light that I gather from the Christ candle. And they will go down the aisles and spread the light of Christ. And I would invite you not to dip a lit candle, but an unlit candle into the light. And our quartet is going to come and sing Silent Night for us.
Thank you. I pray that Christ is indeed born in your heart tonight. And you have the privilege, the opportunity of receiving him and sharing his light with a dark and shadowy world. Sharing his love with all those with whom you come in contact. Don't let the winds of deceit blow out your light. But share and shine for Jesus tonight. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And be blessed. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.